Good evening. We're so glad you made it back for our service tonight. Come on in and let's stand together. We'll begin our time of singing. It was finished upon the cross.
Did what I could not. joy of my salvation shall be my final breath. When I stand accepted before the throne of God, I'll gaze upon my Jesus and thank him for the cross. Yes, I'll thank him for the cross. It is done. It is finished. No more debt I owe. Paid in full. All sufficient.
Let's pray together. Father God, you are the living and true God. Father, you are the one and only true God, and we praise you for that reality. Father, we praise you for giving us your only begotten Son, who assumed to himself human flesh, coming in the likeness of men, as the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all. Father, we praise you that the all are the elect before the foundation of the world, those whom you called, those whom you justified, and those whom you will glorify. We thank you, God, that our filthiness, our filthy rags, as the prophet Isaiah says, was credited to Christ on the cross and his perfect righteousness, obeying the law in every point, was credited to our lives. We thank you, God, that you made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. We're grateful, God, that our salvation is not based on our good works because we have none. It's not based on our efforts because we can produce no good efforts. And it surely isn't based on our own merit, but only the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we worship and praise and treasure in our own hearts. Father, we're grateful we can gather together tonight on the Lord's Day as a people that loves you and wants to worship you and to honor you. We're grateful that the brothers and sisters here at Countryside have confessed you as Lord and desire not only to see you as our great God and Savior, but as our Master. I pray that you would help equip us in your word and by your Spirit to live in such a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we come to you tonight just offering up several requests, several prayers, supplications before your throne, knowing that you are the God who hears and you delight to respond to the prayers of your people. We think of several in our church that have been going through various trials and challenges. We think of Cindy Matthews and Loretta Sheets as their mothers have passed away just recently. We pray that you would give them comfort, that they would understand that you are the God of all comfort. Father, we think of Roy Acria, Dale Frank, as they recover from knee replacement surgeries, God, that you would bring them to healing quickly, and that this would be a time for them to even grow spiritually. We think of Julia McKellar and her recent surgery. We pray, God, for a full recovery, that you in your grace and in your providence would restore her to full health. We think even of Ted Lyon, who recently was hospitalized for pneumonia. We think of his faithfulness through the years, and we pray now, God, that you would restore him and that you would heal him and bring him to full health, and that you would use this time to grow him in his love and devotion for Jesus Christ. We think of Marion Briere, who's been hospitalized now for several weeks. We pray, God, for you to do a work in her life, physically and spiritually speaking. And Father God, there are so many others we think about in our church, God, that are working through the trials of this life. We pray for strength. We pray for endurance. And God, at the same time, we praise you for so many of us, God, that continue to experience the blessings of this life. We pray for your guidance and your providence to help sustain us in those things as well. Again, God, we are grateful for our time together tonight to gather as your people to exalt your Son for your glory. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as I mentioned during my prayer, it is a joy for us to gather together again tonight on the Lord's Day. What a treat it is to gather on the Lord's Day in the morning and then come back to finish our day with the saints of God gathered, lifting up our voices in song and in prayer, and then the teaching of the Word. Let me just draw your attention to a few items that I mentioned this morning. The first is, for the men in the church, the men's teacher training workshop. Again, that's on July 21st. Pastor Tom will be teaching that session or that seminar. We look forward to that time, so make sure you register and you complete all of the pre-work that is required. I don't think it's too much, but there is some work that needs to be done beforehand. It is summertime, so you know when it's summertime around here, it is VBS time. July 13th through the 17th for children entering the first through fifth grade. Again, we encourage you to register now because space is limited. And if you're looking to volunteer somewhere this summer and to get involved, you can do that during VBS week. And there are also several preparation days that begin this week that'll happen over the next few weeks. So you can find more information there at countrysidebible.org. You can see that on the VBS page. Ladies, let me remind you of the Women's Summer Workshop on Saturday, June 20th. That'll begin at 9 a.m., and we would love for you to be there for that. The theme or the focus will be on love and joy, and you must register to attend that particular event. Well, it is a joy to have Dr. Mike Riccardi back with us this evening. I'm really looking forward to a message on the balm of Jesus Christ after this morning. So we're grateful to have you back. Mike is on pastoral staff at Grace Community Church. He's been there for well over a decade now. He's also on faculty at the Master's Seminary there in California. And he's written several books, many of those which we have in our bookstore. I think the one that you would probably recognize the most is his short volume on sanctification. I know many of you have gone through that either individually or in group, so I encourage you to go down to our bookstore and to pick up Mike's books. In addition, many of the Puritans that Mike mentioned this morning in his sermon, we have a whole section of Puritan works, and you don't have to get the large, giant volumes, but you can find some of those Puritan paperbacks if you want to get into some of the literature that he mentioned throughout his sermon. But we're grateful to have you back tonight, Mike, and looking forward to our time together in the Word of God. Well, let's continue our time of worship tonight in song. Seth?
Thank you, Lance. Let's stand together once again and we'll sing.
Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him.
Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 All the redeemed washed by His blood. Rejoice in His great love. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Christ has defeated every sin. Cast all your burdens now on Him. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah.
Grace that taught my heart to fear.
Seated. It's been a great day having Mike Riccardi with us. Let's welcome him once again as he comes.
Thank you, Seth. Well, it is a privilege to be back together this evening. As Lance mentioned, not for the Lord's morning, but for the Lord's day. The 17th century Scottish pastor Samuel Rutherford once said that this world is a hard, ill-made bed. No rest for it is there for your soul. And so he said, awake, awake and make haste to seek that pearl Christ whom the world does not see. That's what we've come to do both this morning and this evening, to seek and to see Christ. And it's why it is such a joy to gather together as the people of God. The title of the message for this evening is Christ, the Fountain of Cleansing. And our text will be Luke chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. And in this text, Jesus continues showcasing his divine power over disease by cleansing a leper. Luke says, "While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him." And while in one sense this looks like just another scene of Jesus' divine power to overcome the effects of sin, there's more to it than that. In Scripture, this disease of leprosy stands out among all the ailments and diseases of a fallen creation. Leprosy was singled out by God to be a picture or a parable of human sin. John MacArthur called it an irresistible analogy of sin. You see, you and I are all spiritual lepers. The leprosy of sin has infected us all to the core of our being. All our faculties, our minds, hearts, and wills, even consciences, have been diseased by spiritual leprosy. And so we all stand in need of cleansing from that great fountain of cleansing that is the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore we must come to Him for cleansing. We must come to Him in precisely the way that this leper comes. And when we do, this text teaches us that we will find Christ to be just as this leper found Him, full of compassion and mighty to save. J.C. Ryle said, "We have in this wonderful history a lively emblem of Christ's power to heal our souls." Spurgeon said, "Now is the Son of Man glorious in His power to save." And so as we walk slowly through this miraculous scene, I want you to see yourselves for the lepers that you are. And I want you to see the Lord Jesus Christ for the glorious, compassionate, mighty Savior that He is, the fountain of cleansing for the leprosy of your soul. If you're an unbeliever, if you haven't yet come to a saving knowledge of Christ, I want you to come to Him for cleansing. And if you've already washed your sins away in the fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, well then, I want you to see and celebrate His glory with me and rejoice over how one so lovely and so holy comes so eagerly and willingly and graciously to cleanse and heal ones so vile and repulsive and undeserving as we are. So let's look first at the sinner's contamination. Number one, the sinner's contamination. Verse 12, "While he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy." What was this leprosy? In the original language, the term has the basic meaning of scaly. It was actually a general term for any number of skin conditions, including what we might identify today as psoriasis, ringworm, and cutaneous lupus. But the most severe disease denoted by the term leprosy is what is now known as Hansen's disease, what we normally think of as leprosy, where bacteria damage the nervous system to the point that people can't feel any pain. It was long supposed that leprosy was some sort of flesh-eating bacteria that caused a person's extremities to fall off. It was common to see lepers with missing toes or nubs for fingers and assume that the disease just ate away at the flesh. But it's been discovered that those extremities don't fall off, they rub off. Due to the loss of feeling from the nerve damage, victims of leprosy wear their body parts away. A stubbed toe becomes a broken toe that you continue to walk on until the bone is exposed and the wound is infected. You accidentally place your hand on a hot surface, causes no pain, and so severe burns result. Noses and ears wear away just from being rubbed and scratched over and over again. So it was common to see lepers with open sores and oozing ulcers and raw flesh. Leprosy was an issue known in the ancient world and certainly in Israel. In Luke 4:27, Jesus says that there were many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet. It was common enough that there were prescriptions in the ceremonial law for how to deal with it. The law devotes two long chapters, Leviticus 13 and 14, to teaching the priests precisely how to identify leprosy and what to do with those who were infected. Now, why was that such a big deal? Why was leprosy such a problem? Well, because Yahweh was dwelling in the camp of Israel. Exodus 40, the Shekinah glory of God fills the tabernacle. God signifies that He is dwelling with His people. Holiness is in their midst. But leprosy was defiling. It was ceremonial uncleanness. And uncleanness cannot dwell alongside perfect purity. And so in Numbers 5, 2, and 3, God says, "Command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp everyone with leprosy, everyone having a discharge, everyone who is unclean because of contact with a dead person. You shall send away both male and female. You shall send them outside the camp so that they do not defile their camp where I dwell in their midst." You see, God was in the camp. And because leprosy is defiling, because it was unclean, that meant the leper could not be in the camp. Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. "As for the person who has the leprous infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and call out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. He shall live outside the camp." This is a defiling disease. Many described it as a living death. In fact, in Numbers 12:12, when God strikes Miriam with leprosy, Moses prays for her and asks that, he says, "Let her not be as one undead, as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away. Don't let her be like a dead person." Spurgeon says, "This disease turns a man into a mass of loathsomeness, a walking pile of pests. Leprosy is nothing better than a horrible and lingering death." And so because leprosy was defiling, because it was a living death, it was also an isolating disease. So much so that if a leper went anywhere, he had to announce his uncleanness with a loud voice, as we just read, so that nobody would be defiled by his uncleanness. And so it's been well said that leprosy was lonely. 2 Chronicles 26:21 says the leper had to live in a separate house, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. In Luke 17:12, Luke introduces a group of lepers by saying, 10 men with leprosy who stood at a distance met Jesus. and they would have had to stand at a distance. The rabbis taught that you couldn't come within 6 feet of a leper. And if the wind was blowing that day, it was 150 feet. The leper's life was a lonely life. If he was married, he would be away from his wife. If he had a family, he was away from his children. He was a stranger to the sort of comforts and pleasures and companionship that makes life in so many ways enjoyable. In some cases, they would struggle to remember what it felt like to touch another human being. The leper was an outcast. He was a castaway. And not only was the leprosy defiling and isolating, it was also eminently shameful. You heard it in Leviticus 13. He had to tear his clothes, shave his head, cover his mouth, and shout that he was unclean lest he defile anybody else. A leper's uncleanness in that way became his identity. Hi, my name is unclean. One rabbi in the Talmud advocated throwing stones at lepers to force them to keep their distance, like they were a pack of wild dogs. Their humanity was totally stripped from them. They were themselves a disease, an infection, and little more. And then beyond the shame, leprosy also brought with it the stigma of the curse of God. The Israelites believed that lepers were being punished by God, and the Old Testament does record several instances in which God wields leprosy as a judgment against sin. I mentioned Numbers 12, where God strikes Miriam with leprosy because she spoke against Moses, Yahweh's prophet. 2 Chronicles 26 tells us that Yahweh had smitten King Uzziah with leprosy because he had usurped the role of the priests. And so it came to be believed that lepers were under the judgment of God, and so it was permissible, even right, to treat them with contempt. And more than that, leprosy was regarded as incurable, a hopeless disease. In 2 Kings 5, the king of Aram hears that Elisha the prophet can heal lepers, and so he sends his military commander, Naaman, to the king of Israel to be cured of his leprosy. And 2 Kings 5, 7 says, "But when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to keep alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?'" Leprosy was regarded as so incurable that one would have to be God himself to cure it. Am I God to kill and keep alive? Cleansing a leper was like raising the dead. In fact, of all the prescriptions for the priests in Leviticus 13 and 14, there's nothing about how to treat the disease. If there was leprosy, the man was unclean and cut off. If it was uncertain, he quarantined for a week to see if it got better or worse. But there is no talk of any remedy or treatment. The law provides no cure for leprosy. You could imagine this man going to the priest to be examined and them coming to him afterwards with a grave expression and saying, "We're so sorry, but there's nothing we can do. It is leprosy. You are a condemned man. You are unclean." And he may have begged them, "No, please, is there nothing to be done? I'll do anything." And they would have apologized again and said, "No, there is nothing to be done. The law provides only for your condemnation." And I hope as we hear that, the awful corruption of leprosy, that you can see yourself in this leper that comes to Jesus in Luke 5. I hope you can hear how appropriate leprosy is as a picture of the corruption of sin that afflicts each and every one of us by nature. Like leprosy, sin is defiling. Isaiah 64:6, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Like leprosy, sin's defilement is totalizing. Our entire constitution is infected with sin. Isaiah 1, 5, and 6 speaks of sinners and says, "The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds." Our understanding is darkened. Our hearts are made of stone, our affections are corrupt, our conscience is defiled, and our wills are enslaved to sin. That's how the Bible talks about all of us by nature. Life in sin is a living death. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. Like leprosy, sin isolates, makes us unfit for fellowship with God. I mean, if physical uncleanness couldn't dwell alongside the manifestation of God's presence in Israel, how much more does spiritual uncleanness alienate us from the very presence of God himself? We read it this morning, Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. We must be forever cast out of God's presence so as not to defile his dwelling place. Sin also makes us unfit for fellowship with the people of God. 1 Corinthians 5:15, Paul cites the Old Testament law and commands the church, remove the wicked man from among yourselves. The spiritual leper is an outcast with God and his people. We are to be expelled from the fellowship of the righteous. And the shame of our sin, if we could truly see it as God sees it, is unbearable. We are a spiritual mass of loathsomeness, as Spurgeon said, a walking pile of pests. Our sin is an abomination. It's repulsive. It's a stench in the nostrils of holiness. Anyone with any dignity about them would be right to demand that we warn them of our unclean presence so that we don't contaminate them. If we saw the loathsomeness of our sin rightly, we would acknowledge that we deserve to be kept at bay even with stones like they did to lepers. Like leprosy, those infected with sin are under a divine curse. For it is written, Galatians 3:10, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. And like leprosy, our sin is incurable. Jeremiah 13:23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then you also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil, which means you can't. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is incurable. Dear friends, this man's misery is our misery. If only we have eyes to see it. We have broken the law of the Holy One of Israel. We have belittled his glory. We have preferred filth over beauty. We are abominable, unclean, loathsome to our very core, full of shame. And nobody should want anything to do with us, least of all, the three times holy God of the universe. And if we have any sense of ourselves, we cry out, oh, eternal punishment, death in my sins, bearing my own guilt. And like the leper, no, please, is there anything to be done? I will do anything to make peace with God. And the answer that comes back is the same. No, there is nothing to be done. The law provides only for your condemnation. We can do nothing to rid leprosy from our bodies. Still less can our filthy rags rid sinfulness from our souls. But then this leper sees Jesus. The law provides only for your condemnation, but what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son. We've seen the sinner's contamination. Let's look now at the sinner's contrition. The sinner's contrition, verse 12. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him. Parallel passage in Mark 1:40 says, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him. This is total brokenness, total humiliation. This man knows who he is. He falls on his knees and then on his face. He acknowledges his uncleanness. He knows he is undeserving, and so he takes this posture of humility, of reverence, maybe you could even say of worship. He doesn't try to soft sell his condition. He says, well, you know, look, I got a little leprosy, I get it, but on the whole, I think I'm a pretty healthy person. We certainly hear much of that sort of thing today as sinners flatter themselves that their sinfulness isn't as foul and as vile as the Bible says it is. You know, sure, I'm not perfect. I'm human. I mean, we all make mistakes, but on the whole, I think I'm a pretty good person. God knows my heart. He'll see my sincerity and he'll be pleased with me. This man knows that saying stuff like that is just nonsense. He's covered with leprosy, the text says. And so he comes with the broken spirit and contrite heart that Psalm 51:17 says the Lord does not despise. He comes in full confession of his sin, of an acknowledgement of his uncleanness, just as the truly repentant sinner must come to Christ. No excuses. This is who I am. I've got no hope apart from you. But then notice the sinner's contrition is not only marked by humility, it's marked by desperation. Because this is not supposed to happen. Lepers are not supposed to be anywhere near a crowd of people. He should be quarantined at home, or he should be crying out unclean and keeping his distance. He shouldn't be approaching anyone, let alone a rabbi. But what drives such holy recklessness? That brings us in the third place to the sinner's confidence. The sinner's confidence, verse 12 again. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man knows he's an outcast. He knows he belongs nowhere near Jesus, but he feels the pain of his defilement, his isolation, his shame so acutely. He recognizes the utter hopelessness of his uncleanness so intensely that he is desperate. He has this sense of holy abandon, so much so that he throws caution and custom to the wind, and he falls on his face and he begs Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You can end my shame. You can purify my uncleanness. You can cleanse my filth. And we see this kind of holy desperation often in the Gospels, don't we? The woman had a hemorrhage of blood for 12 years and had endured much by the hands of many physicians. She spent all that she had owned and she had only gotten worse. And she thought to herself, I know I'm not supposed to touch him, but I'm convinced if I can just touch his clothes, he can heal me. Or the Syrophoenician woman says, yes, Lord, I know I'm a dog and I don't deserve the children's bread. But Lord, even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from the children's table. And blind Bartimaeus sits begging along the road to Jericho when he hears that Jesus was passing by. And he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they say, shut up, Bartimaeus, he's not here for you. Quit bothering him. And the text says, but he kept crying out all the more. You see, people who are truly sensible of their need, those whose afflictions have bowed them to the dust, they have this holy desperation, this holy abandon that says, I know I'm not supposed to. I know that I've got no claim to his mercy, but I've got to go to him. I've got to bring him my uncleanness. And dear sinner, you and I must come the same way. Maybe you've been led to think that the filth of your uncleanness ought to keep you from coming to Jesus. No, if you come in humble contrition, bowed to the dust, and moved by a holy desperation, fueled by the confidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our Savior, well then let every custom and every caution be thrown to the wind. Come to Christ for cleansing. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. How precious is this confession of the sinner's confident faith. Well, how does the Lord respond? Let's look forth at the Savior's cleanness. The Savior's cleanness. Verse 13, and he stretched out his hand and touched him. And this is truly astounding. Everybody in that crowd would have seen that leper coming. They may have even smelled that leper coming. And they would have taken 10 steps back. If not for the sheer repulsiveness of the man's condition, at the very least because the law of God forbade anyone from touching a leper lest they be defiled. Leviticus 5:3, if a person touches human uncleanness, even if it's hidden from him, he will be guilty. Not a single person in Israel, and certainly no rabbi, would have ever been in striking distance of a leper. But Jesus doesn't draw back. He stretches out his hand and touches this man. And everybody in the crowd would have gasped. He's defiling himself, they would have said. But was he defiling himself? No. Everyone else touches the leper and is defiled by the leper's uncleanness. But Jesus touches the leper. Such is Jesus' holiness and purity and cleanness that he touches the leper and the leper becomes clean. The leper's uncleanness doesn't contaminate Jesus' purity. Jesus' purity is so boundless and bottomless that his purity contaminates, as it were, the leper's uncleanness. Jesus infects this man with the contagion of heaven. And the touch of the Savior's cleanness overcomes the sinner's defilement. Dear friends, something greater than the ceremonial laws of cleansing is here. This Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. It's not as if Jesus had no regard for the laws of purification. It's not as if he was lawless or treated the law of God with contempt. He loved the law of God. But the Son of Man had come, and the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so don't marvel when the Son of Man heals on the Sabbath. The Sabbath only ever existed to point to the rest that sinners could find by trusting in the Messiah for righteousness. And in a similar way, the purification laws, the leprosy laws, only ever existed to point to the final cleansing that sinners could find by trusting in the man they were looking at that very moment. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He has come to touch the unclean. When Jesus manifests his divine glory in the miraculous catch of fish earlier in Luke 5, Peter is gripped with the reality of his own sinfulness in the presence of this one whom he is coming to understand is holy God. And he says in Luke 5:8, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I don't deserve to be anywhere near you, and you don't deserve to have to be anywhere near me." But Jesus is not repelled by uncleanness, not from one like this leper who, ravaged by the effects of the fall, humbled by it, and begs for mercy because of it. Jesus is repelled by the arrogant leper who doesn't feel his shame, who doesn't come for cleansing, but who trusts in the power of his own filthy rags to cleanse himself of his filth. But to the despairing sinner aware of his inability, Jesus draws near to that one, even in his defilement. Peter says, "Go away from me, Lord. I don't want my sin to defile you." And he says, "No, friend, you don't understand. I've come for the unclean. I've come to embrace the outcast. I've come to touch the loathsome. I've come to cleanse the unclean." Brothers and sisters, do you feel a keen sense of the pain and shame of your sin before God? That's good. You should. But don't let that keep you from Jesus. Let the pain and the shame of your sin drive you to Jesus, because the cleanness of his righteousness overcomes the cleanness of your sin. And he accomplishes that by doing so much more than touching you in your uncleanness. He takes your defilement upon himself, and then he takes up residence inside of you. God the Son travels the infinite chasm between heaven and earth, between divine and human, by assuming to himself a full and true human nature. He lives the perfect life of obedience that you were commanded to live but have failed to live every day of your life. And then he goes to the cross to bear your uncleanness in his own body. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You see, this Savior does not just zap your spiritual leprosy away from the safe spiritual harbors of heaven. No, he has skin in the game. Literally, he has skin in the game. He comes up close. He embraces you, sinner, and your sin into his very arms. He lays you like a sheep upon his very shoulders. Perverse and foolish, oft I strayed, and yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulders gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me. And then he himself suffers the law's awful penalty for your uncleanness in such a way that you and him come out clean on the other side. What a Savior we have who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. But I want you to notice, Jesus didn't need to touch this man to heal him. All throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus exercise his divine power to perform miracles with a word. The servant says, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." "Peace, be still." Who then is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? "Lazarus, come forth." And the man dead for 4 days comes out of the grave. So when this leper comes to Jesus begging him to be cleansed, Jesus could have healed this man from a safe distance with the command of his voice. Why does he touch him? Well, that brings us to our fifth point, the Savior's compassion. The Savior's compassion. Luke doesn't mention it here, but the parallel account in Mark 1:41 says, "Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him." No one would have touched this man for quite some time. His leprosy was obviously a very advanced case. Luke says this man was covered with leprosy. Literally, the text says full of leprosy. It's likely that years had passed since anyone had touched him. And the starvation for human contact would have been palpable. And Jesus, whom this man regards as Lord, that's what he calls him, before whom this man falls on his face, the one whom this man believes can make him clean if only he was willing, Jesus, the fountain of all cleanness himself, initiates this human contact that this man would have ached for. The sinner was full of leprosy. The Savior was full of compassion. And he expresses that compassion not only with a touch, but also with this glorious reply. He says, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And oh, what a treasure chest. What a gold mine of comfort and consolation these precious words are to broken and unclean sinners. "I am willing. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. I am absolutely convinced of your power. You can. You can end my shame. You can purify my uncleanness. But I'm not entirely sure of your heart toward me. After all, I have no claim upon you. I am an unclean leper. I don't deserve your mercy. I deserve to be discarded for my uncleanness. But, oh Lord, if you might be willing, if you might find it in your heart to pity my misery, I know you can make me clean. And without a moment's hesitation, Jesus touches the untouchable. And he says, I am willing, be cleansed. Oh, what tenderness must have been in Jesus' face and in his voice. How full his heart must have been to bring the blessing of heaven, the healing power of the kingdom of God into this man's miserable condition. Here was an image bearer of God, ruined by the curse of sin, and now casting himself upon the mercy of the Savior for cleansing. Jesus did not utter these words with casual indifference. Hey, sure, pal, yeah, be cleansed. No. How eager and delighted Jesus must have been to heal this man. I mean, think of yourselves. How you hear of some horrible report of a friend or a family member afflicted with such a terrible disease. How you feel it in the pit of your stomach. And you think, oh, if only I could wave a hand and heal them of that affliction. If only I could do what all the charlatans of the charismatic movement claim to be able to do. I would empty the children's hospitals. I'd empty every wheelchair I could find. Dear friend, if that kind of compassion lies within your heart, and you're as sinful as you are, imagine what compassion welled up in the Savior's heart as he looked upon this miserable creature and smiled and said, I am willing. I am. This is the Savior who saw the grief in Mary's eyes, filled with tears, and was deeply moved in spirit, the text says, and wept with the sisters at Lazarus' tomb. This is the Savior who sees the widow of Nain weeping for the death of her only son. And he said, and it says he felt compassion for her, raised the man from the dead. And the text says, Jesus gave him back to his mother. The young girl lies dead in a house of weeping and wailing mourners. And Jesus says, why are you weeping? She's just asleep. And then taking her tenderly by the hand, in a voice that must have been ever so gentle, he says, little girl, I say to you, get up. And he gives that sweet girl back to her family. Dear friends, you have no need to doubt this Savior's willingness to rescue you from your uncleanness. He is willing. He is full of compassion for sinners. And if you will come to him in the way this leper came to him, humiliated, desperate, ashamed of your sin, but confident in his power to save, he will receive you. You may be full of sin, but the Savior is full of compassion for sinners. And that brings us to our final point, verse 13. Number 6, the Savior's capacity. The Savior's capacity. Jesus says, I am willing, be cleansed. And Luke says, and immediately the leprosy left him. The leprosy had come upon this man in stages. First a rash, then an open sore, then ulcers, until he finally became the mass of loathsomeness that he was when he came to Jesus. But Jesus gives the word, be cleansed, and immediately it leaves. And imagine the sight. Imagine seeing this miracle take place. Shriveled, scaly, corroded skin immediately softens. White scabs and red scars turn to healthy flesh. To see fingers and toes grow back, to see ears and maybe a nose grow back. This was a divine miracle. Think of how feeble and ill-founded our faith would be if our Savior had all the compassion in the world for poor sinners and wished all the best that could be wished, but was powerless to do anything about it. Oh, but our Christ, friends, He is not just benevolent. He is not just compassionate. He is willing and able. He speaks, and the winds and the waves are stilled. He commands, and the demons come out. He calls, and Lazarus comes forth from the grave. Little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk. Young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. I am willing, be cleansed. And the leper, who was regarded as a dead man, whom no one could heal but God alone, is immediately cleansed. Jesus is God. He is the Lord of creation. And he is the Lord of the new creation, the one who is making all things new. Charles Spurgeon said, "The I will of an emperor may have great power of his dominions, but the I will of Christ drives death and hell before him. It conquers disease, removes despair, and floods the world with mercy. The Lord's I will can put away your leprosy of sin and make you perfectly whole." And that's the point. The Savior who can remove with a word the leprosy of the body is the same Savior who can remove the leprosy of the soul. Yes, the leprosy of our sin has infected us to the very core of our being, but the Savior's capacity is such that he merely gives the word and your spiritual death is turned into spiritual life. J.C. Ryle wrote, "No heart disease is so deep-seated, but he is able to cure it. No plague of soul is so virulent, but our great physician can heal it. Let us never despair of anyone's salvation so long as he lives." Where does that leave us? With two words of application. First, to the unbeliever, to the spiritual leper, to you who still labor under the burdens of your foulness and filth of sin, I call you this evening to come to Christ, the fountain of cleansing, for your salvation. Despite what you may think, despite what you may be willing to admit to yourself, you are full of leprosy. You sit there and you say, "I don't feel full of leprosy. I feel pretty good." You don't have the eyes of heaven. You have the eyes of sinful flesh, not on the surface of your flesh. You may be the picture of health on the outside, but if you could see your heart as God sees it, friend, you would see yourself covered with the most loathsome spiritual leprosy down to the very depths of your soul. Your heart is corroded with the defiling disease of sin. And you say, "Okay, I understand that. I confess that I'm sinful, but you know what? I'll do better. I'll reform myself. You tell me what to do for my cleansing." But remember, God's law does not make any provision for cleansing. There is no list of commandments to keep. The law provides only for your condemnation, and all of your efforts to justify yourself will be fruitless and worse than fruitless. They'll make you more unclean, because all your righteous deeds are like filthy rags, and you're bribing the judge of heaven with things of no value. You say, "If that's the case, then I have no hope. I must perish forever in the filth of my sin." And the answer is no, dear friend. The law that condemns you, the very same law that condemns you, was given to point you to the one who has come and fulfilled the law, to the one who was never unclean. And what has that Savior done? The leprosy of sin required your isolation. It required your banishment from the presence of God and the fellowship of his people. We said it before, Leviticus 13:46, "The leper shall live alone, his dwelling shall be outside the camp." Friend, Jesus went to Gethsemane alone. The one who once heard the Father's voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," called upon the Father in the garden and heard nothing. Abandoned by his disciples during his trial, what did they say? "I do not know the man." in the mystery of mysteries, even abandoned by his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Hebrews 13:12 says that Jesus suffered outside the gate. The next verse says he suffered outside the camp. Does that sound familiar by now? Do you see it? You deserved to be banished for your leprosy, but Jesus endured that banishment in the place of his people so that we might be accepted, so that we might be welcomed, so that we might be restored. And because of that perfectly sufficient sacrifice, Jesus still does not shrink back from vile sinners. He is still moved with compassion. He still stretches forth his hand to the unclean. He still, as it were, looks sinners in the eye and says, "I am willing." He still speaks, and all creation obeys. The waves and winds still know his voice who ruled them while he was here below. Jesus Christ has obeyed, dear sinner, where you have sinned, where you have failed. He has died in the place of sinners. He has risen to show his victory to everyone. And he calls you this evening to repent of sin and trust in him alone for righteousness. And for everyone who does, he says, be cleansed. And immediately their spiritual leprosy leaves them. Come to Christ. What could stop you from such a kind and compassionate and glorious Savior? You show me what in this world is more satisfying than that. What thrills your heart more than him? I'd like to see it. I'd like to cross-examine you. No, I'm too sinful. Bring your sin. Bring your sin to the one willing and able to cleanse you from your sin. And then I have a second word of application to my brothers and sisters who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You who know your leprosy has been cleansed, but who, like me, so often return to your uncleanness. How often do we who have been freed return to our bondage as if we were sitting in a jail cell whose bars were wide open? Well, here is reason to come to Christ, the fountain of cleansing, again and again and again each day. If each day we sin afresh, each day we go to Christ afresh. And friend, he receives you. He came near to you, believer, while you were full of leprosy. How much more now that you only bring the remnants of sin? How much more does he say, "I am willing," after the definitive cleansing has already taken place? You say, "No, Mike, you don't understand. I've come so many times. I've come confessing the same sin over and over. How could he ever take me back? How could he ever have hope that I'm truly repentant this time?" Friend, this is the Savior who welcomes sinners, who comes not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, who came not for the healthy who have no need of a physician but for the sick. The Savior who did the greater for us by taking our leprosy upon himself and bearing the full fury of God's wrath against us, he will not fail to do the lesser for us and cleanse us from the remnants of sin's presence and purify for himself a people for his own possession and purify for himself a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Brothers and sisters, go to him. Do not let your sin keep you from him. Go to him every morning in full acknowledgement of your leprosy and tell him, "Lord, here I am again. I've defiled myself again. I've shamed myself again. But Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And as you look to the pages of Scripture, you look up, as it were, into his smiling face and see his outstretched arm and hear his triumphant cry. My dear child, how precious you are to me. There, I see my blood on the doorposts of your heart. There, I see the robe of my own obedience draped across your shoulders. Hebrews 2 says, I am not ashamed to call you brethren. Can you imagine? He is not ashamed to call me his brother. Oh, how many reasons I have given him to be ashamed of me. And he says, I'm not ashamed. I've taken away your shame. I've extinguished your shame in my cross. It's gone. I am willing. Be cleansed. Can you refuse that? Can you walk away from one so lovely? Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. I should be away from you, Lord, because I am a sinful man. Where else am I going to go? I have nowhere else to bring my sin, no other healer to cleanse me from it. So I'm stuck. You're stuck with me. And he says, I'm happy to be stuck with you. That kind of boundless compassion, rooted not in sentimentalism, but in his own blood-stained cross, that makes me want to root out every vestige of remaining sin. Some people will say, you know, the way that you're talking, it sounds like you could give people license to sin. No, not if you understand a word that I've said. You recount the compassion of that kind of Savior, and if you have spiritual life in you at all, you don't think, oh, good, I can sin without consequences. You think, what a motivation to holiness is such a compassionate Savior. Can he be so tender with me day by day, sin after sin, prayer after prayer, and I still live in the sin that he cleansed me from? Absolutely no. I have been driven by his own loveliness to make war on my sin. You have been delightfully compelled to put to death the deeds of the body because you can't wallow in the leprosy that Christ has cleansed you from. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Like the thief on the cross, there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, how needy we are of a compassionate Savior like you every day of our lives. How is it that we can conduct ourselves in such a way so unworthy of your grace, and you still delight to be united to us? You still are not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters, to commend us to your Father and our Father as adopted children. There are no words to exalt your name for your goodness to us. I pray that the right answer to such a glorious gospel would be a life consistent with that kind of salvation. I pray through the secret instrumentation of your Holy Spirit, beyond any sense that we have, that you would work in this moment in the hearts of your people to make us more like your Son. Perform that secret spiritual heart surgery in each one of us that actually transforms us into your likeness beyond anything we could do for ourselves. I do pray that you would save the lost. I pray that there would be those who would be made sensible of their leprosy and that they would come in humble shame to cast themselves upon a Savior who's willing to receive them. And I pray that every blood-bought sinner knows the treasure chest that we have every hour of every day to bring all of ourselves and all of our sin and shame, even that remains, to that Savior who delights to cleanse the unclean. Be exalted, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close.
your saints by faith. I saw the stream, I flow.
Dismissed. Have a wonderful week.
Priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin.